All right, kids, come on up. Kind of curious, have you guys ever heard a harp played before? A harp. Maybe in a movie? It feels kind of like ancient, doesn't it? Well, like it's like, wow, that's cool that we have this really ancient, really cool instrument in church. But you know, today I want to talk about something else that's kind of ancient. I want to talk about priests. Do you guys have any idea what a priest is? What is a priest? Someone who speaks the word of God. Yeah, that's part of it for sure. Yeah, priests kind of get, what do you think? Like a preacher or something. Yeah, that, you know, a priest is somebody who is an intermediary, somebody who goes between people and God and people. Priests kind of get to wear some special clothes sometimes. They get to do some special things that not everybody gets to do. So priests kind of get this big role. And yeah, you know, sometimes my role is kind of like being a priest. But usually we call me a pastor. But if you went to the Catholic Church, you'd call the pastor a priest. So we still have some priests, but do you know somebody else who's a priest? Yes, Jesus. We're going to talk about that in a second. But you know who else is a priest? You. You're a priest or priestess. And so are you. And so are you. And so are you. Because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that, according to Jesus, that he has a royal priesthood, that he's made us a kingdom of priests. And so we have this job. We get to tell people about God and God about people. And when we tell God about people, we tell God, hey, God, would you show mercy and would you show grace to these people? And when we're a priest, we kind of help people get right with God. And we help them overcome the temptations that get them wrong with God. That's what a priest does. And every time you pray for somebody, you're being a priest. But you know who the best priest is? You already kind of guessed. Yeah, it's the answer to every question at church, right? It's Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. And he's the perfect priest because he is God. So he can tell us exactly what God is like. And he's the perfect priest because he is us. And so he can tell God what it's like for us. And he can tell God because of what he's done to atone for our sins, why God should show us mercy and why he should show us grace. And Jesus can help us overcome temptation. And that is what I'm going to preach about today. So I hope you'll listen. Can we say a prayer? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our great high priest. Lord, through this reading and preaching of your word, may we come to see better who you are as our great high priest. May we understand that you tell us who God is and that because you are God, you have atoned for our sins. You're able to mediate mercy and grace to us. You're able to help us overcome sin. And Lord, I pray that that's exactly what you do this morning. Do this and more, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, head back to your parents. Parents, your kids are welcome in worship. But we also offer children's church for up to second grade. If you want to go to children's church, you're going to need to head kind of through that door and up to the second floor, and you're going to need to sign your kids in for that. But with that, it's time to preach. So we are in a sermon series called Jesus, Prophet, Priest, King, and Savior, where what we're doing is we're looking at the three offices, the three roles that Jesus uniquely holds in the midst of things. That Jesus is our prophet, that he is our priest, and that he is our king, and that by being all three of those things, he becomes and is our Savior. That's kind of what we're looking at. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus as prophet. and that he is the one who speaks the word of God to us, because he is the word of God. Last week we set the series sort of aside so that we could have Music Sunday, but if you paid attention to the songs we sang and the lessons we read, there was kind of this theme. Shannon was very intentional in what he picked, and the theme was Emmanuel, God with us. But how is God with us? Yes, he's with us as a friend. Yes, he's with us as a savior. Yes, he's with us in all these ways, but he's also very specifically with us as prophet 2 weeks ago. And he's with us as priest, which is what we're talking about today. And he's with us as king, what we're talking about next week. Now, this is kind of a tricky and difficult series because the truth is, we don't think about these roles very much in our life today. They're just not common in our world today. I mean, if we thought about prophet as somebody who speaks the word of God, well, then we know lots of prophets, both true and false, out there. But that's not usually the way we think about prophet. And when it comes to priest, well, we just don't have that much experience with it, particularly as Protestants. We think about the priesthood of all believers, and that's distant, and we just don't need that, and we just don't think about it. And as Americans, we're pretty kind of proud of the fact that we got rid of the office of king. Right? Like, we just don't think about these roles, yet Scripture tells us that these roles are exactly who Jesus is, and that it's very, very good news for us that he holds these three offices, that he occupies these three roles. So we want to dig in. So let's do that. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, or your Bible apps to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 5 through 18. Now, this might not feel like a particularly Advent-y kind of text to you. It might not feel very Christmassy for you, but as you're going to see, it really is, because it's a text that tells us how Jesus, because he became one of us, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, can be and is the perfect great high priest. But with that, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Listen for God's holy word to you. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. And putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. So if you've been watching major sporting events, scrolling through social media, just watching TV in general, you may have noticed these ads, these commercials that say, he gets us. Have any of you seen that? out there a little bit. It's kind of becoming almost like John 3:16 behind things. It's just this campaign that says he gets us. It's actually an amazing evangelism campaign. And the whole point of it is to tell people from all walks of life that Jesus is one who gets us. We as a church have been participating in this. Our evangelism committee has gotten involved. And so far we've had 24 people kind of come to us and go, tell us more. Tell us more about the fact that he gets us. If you want to hear more about this He Gets Us campaign, talk to Bob and Judy Ox. They've been doing a lot and meeting with the people who've been coming to us. I think it's really exciting. But the whole point of the campaign, again, is to go, hey, Jesus is relevant. He gets us. And if I had to pick a scripture that lays that out, how Jesus gets us, I probably would pick the text we just read. Because that's the point that it's making, that Jesus gets us. Now, the book of Hebrews is dense. It's really rich, but it's really dense. And it's especially so, I think, when it's talking about Jesus as a priest. Because again, we're just not that familiar with Jesus as a priest. We think of him as a friend, we think of him in all these different ways, but Scripture is telling us it's really important that he be our priest. So I want to unpack this for you. And so let me set the context just a little bit about what we just read. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author, I think it's Barnabas, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit, makes this point that Jesus is greater than angels. Right? And when we get to our text, he's explaining how Jesus can be greater than angels, because we usually think angels are greater than people, right? Like if it became between you and a little cherub, you might think you win. But if you think of angels as they're described in the Bible, like these holy, mighty warriors of God, like, no, angels are up here, we're down here. And so how could Jesus becoming a human mean that he's greater than even angels? And that's what he's explaining here. And he's explaining it by starting to go to the Old Testament. And he goes, hey, even in the Old Testament, it says in Psalm 8 that man, not angels, are the apple of God's eye. It's to humanity that God has given this just unique identity. Yes, physically, in some ways, we're lower than angels, but in terms of being made in God's image, we're higher. In terms of being given dominion, do you know that we are called to rule over all creation as God's stewards? That's how God made us. We're way better than angels. And so Jesus becoming us didn't go lower than angels. He actually took this road that was down to come up. Now, this isn't what we experience every day, right? You feel like the world is at your feet and everything's just going to obey that. That's the way life works. No, that's not the way we experience things. And the text is very honest. That's not what we experience right now. But we one day will, because Jesus is the author, the perfecter, the pioneer, the forerunner of our faith. So everything that Jesus experienced is what we can experience. Jesus, by becoming human, makes it possible for us to become truly human. Because Jesus died, we don't have to die, at least not the second death that separates us from God. And as to the first death, well, Jesus, by dying, he also rose, and that means we're going to rise. We're going to have this power. We're going to have this authority. And all of this is because Jesus became human. And what do we celebrate this time of year? Jesus becoming human. Now, I need you to think about this. I just need you to stop and comprehend for a second how amazing it is that God Almighty took on flesh and became human. I want you to just be astonished by the fact that the very Word of God that spoke everything into creation was reduced to the sounds a baby can make. A little coo, a little gurgle, a little cry. I want you to be blown away by the fact that that the God who sculpted the mountaintops and who in Genesis we say formed us out of the dust of the ground, that those hands were reduced to one that could barely grab the pinky of Joseph. I want you to be breathless at the fact that he who breathed life into us had to be slapped to draw his first breath. I want you to go tell everybody, like the shepherds did, that the God who holds everything in his hands was held in a dirty feed trough. That's what Jesus did at Christmas. But why did he do it? He did it so he could become our priest. That's what this text is telling us. Now, look at verses 17 and 18 for just a second. It tells us that Jesus was made human in every way. So, why did he become human in every way? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. That's what this text is telling us, that Jesus went through all of this to become our priest, and as priest, he has several jobs that he does for us. Let's walk through those jobs for just a second. This is why Jesus became human, right? And the first job is to represent God to us. That's what a priest does. A priest tells us what God is like. And can anybody tell you what God is like better than God himself? Right? Jesus, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's what God is like. That's who he is. So he represents God to us, but he also represents us to God. He is our representative. He takes our place. When God wants to know what it's like for us, God already knows what it's like for us, but when God looks at us, what he does is he looks at Jesus. He doesn't look at you. He doesn't look at me. He looks at Jesus. Oh, that's who they are. That's what they're like. That's why I should show them mercy and grace. That's what it's saying here in the midst of all of that. And this is possible because he atones for us. Did you notice that word atonement in the text? How many of you feel like you really know what atonement means? Right? Like, it's not this word that we use that often outside of church. I think it's a good word to break down because Jesus did all this to atone for us. And one way to think about atonement is to break it down into its parts. At one meant. Atonement is the process of being made at one with God. It's the process of paying for and dealing with sin. That's what's going on in this text. That Jesus became human so he could represent us to God, and God to us, and so he could atone for sin, so he could pay for sin. Now, if you think about it, what do priests traditionally do? Well, priests traditionally offer sacrifices to pay for sin. They receive gifts and offerings to help pay for sin. But here's the problem, right? The blood of bulls, the blood of lambs, the blood of doves, if you're poor like Jesus' parents, all your good works, all your time, talent, treasure that you give, they can't pay for your sin. It's not enough. It's a step in the right direction, don't get me wrong, but it's not enough because you're going to keep sinning. You keep getting it wrong. I keep getting it wrong over and over again. I continue to be estranged to God. And so the offerings that human priests put out before this, these are offerings that were a stopgap measure until Jesus could come and be the perfect sacrifice and take our place, so that now, having been made right with God, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't go, ooh, wrath, Ooh, condemnation. Ooh, judgment. Ooh, death. Hell. That's what I want to send them. Jesus is not the messenger of that. No, he's the messenger of mercy and grace because he has made us one with God. And look at this word mercy. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. Right? And here's the truth. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve death. I don't think most of you believe that. Right? And you don't believe it because you have the wrong basis of comparison. You look around this room and you go, yeah, I'm at least average. Right? And this is a pretty good room. I mean, we're pretty good people. None of us are Hitler. But that's the wrong comparison. That's the wrong comparison. The comparison is to who you're supposed to be. And who are you supposed to be? You're supposed to be like Jesus, perfect in every way. You're supposed to be showing nonstop mercy and grace and forgiveness. You're supposed to be this person who just loves people all the time, who never loses their temper. I don't think any of us hit that. So all of that had to be paid for. Again, let me put it this way. Is heaven perfect if God lets in one little sin? If just there's just one liar in heaven, is heaven heaven? No. Is God just if he just turns his eye to one little sin? No. God has to get it perfect. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus. But because of Jesus, now God can show us mercy. Because he looks at us and goes, oh, I don't need to show them this. Instead, I can show them mercy. I can withhold judgment. And instead, I can send grace. And what's grace? Grace is amazing. Right? We sing that all the time. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We know we deserve death and hell, but what do we get instead? We get forgiveness. We get life. We get Jesus. We get the Holy Spirit growing in us, love and joy and peace and patience no matter what. We get the gifts of the Spirit. We get Jesus interceding for us. Did you know that in Hebrews it says that he lives to make intercession for us? That he prays for you? As it says in Romans, with groans beyond expression, that's Jesus being a high priest. And then there's more. He helps you with temptation. You saw that in the text, right? He was tempted in every way like we were. Now, years ago, I was doing youth ministry, and I had a student in my youth ministry who was really, really tempted to go too far with his girlfriend. And he was like, John, Jesus has no idea what it's like to be tempted in this way. I'm like, let's go look at Hebrews. Let's go look at the Christmas story. Jesus was tempted in every way like we were. Jesus knows the temptations that come with poverty because he was born in poverty. Jesus knows the temptations that come with being a refugee because he became a refugee. Jesus knows the temptations that come with being hungry. Did any of you ever get hangry? Right? Right? Jesus knows what that temptation is like. He knows what it's like to be tired. Do any of you get cranky when you're tired? The scriptures tell us he was tired. Jesus knows the temptations that come with popularity. He knows the temptations that come with shortcuts. And the desire for power. He knows, of course he knows the temptations that come sexually. He knows the temptations that come with identity. If you're really the Son of God, he was tempted in his questions of his identity. He was tempted in every way like we were. And when we realize that, how should we respond? Well, he gets us. And that should prompt gratitude. And gratitude and hope become the fuel by which you overcome temptation. And because Jesus became our great high priest, it means we're called now to a priesthood. The scriptures tell us that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a nation of priests. And so the things that Jesus did were supposed to do. And friends, as I tried to tell to the kids, this is remarkably easy. You know that you're being a priest when you pray for somebody? You're representing them to God. Do you know that you're being a priest when you tell somebody about God? Do you know that you're being a priest when you show forgiveness and when you're being merciful and when you extend grace and you forgive over and over and over and over and over again? You're doing the job of a priest. Do you know that you're being a priest when you help somebody who's struggling with temptation by holding them accountable? And by extending to them grace and going, yeah, you got it wrong, but you can get it right. That's how you be a priest. Do you know that this team that we've sent down to Florida, they're being priests? I'm sure Frank is thrilled to know that he's just been called a priest, right? I'm sure James is thrilled, and Paul and Tim are thrilled to go, yeah, you're being a priest, but they're representing God to the people they're serving. That's the job of a priest. Friends, here's the deal. Jesus became a priest so we can be made priests. And Jesus became a priest so he could minister to us in our weakness. And that's what he wants to do at this table. Let me read to you from our first scripture lesson again. Let me read to you Hebrews 4:16. This is what it says. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The fact that this is the centerpiece of our worship reminds us that it's a throne of grace. And we can approach this table with confidence, knowing that we're going to receive mercy and find grace. And how we make that approach and how we confidently make that approach is through confession. See, I don't confess when I don't think I'm going to get forgiveness. Then I tend to hold back. But because I have confidence that I have a great high priest who's interceding for me, I can make confession. So would you join me now in a prayer of confession before we come to the table? A prayer written by Ambrose many years ago, saying together, O God, who did look on humanity when they had fallen down into death and resolved to redeem them by the advent of your only begotten Son, grant, we ask you, that they who confess his glorious incarnation may also be admitted to the fellowship of him, their Redeemer, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You said that prayer, your sins are forgiven. And you can come faultless to stand before the throne. You can come to this table. Let me pray. Lord, we pray that you, our great high priest, would come by your Spirit and transform these common and ordinary elements into an experience of your real spiritual presence. Do this and more. And then send us out to be your priest. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Here again, the words of institution as delivered by the Apostle Paul. It was on the night that he was betrayed that the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Drink of it, all of you, and as often as you do so in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul goes on to say that Whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. So now all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled, for these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. If the servers will please come forward. Today we're going to be taking communion by intinction, which means you're going to start kind of in the front rows of each of your sections, and you're going to make your way to the front, and you'll receive a bit of bread, and you'll dip it in the cup, and in that manner receive both elements at once, and then you'll return to your seats going down the sides. If any of you have a gluten allergy, if any of you have a health concern, Pastor Scott is going to be in the middle, and he has the prepackaged elements that will serve in that manner. But now all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled, for these are the gifts of God, for you, the people of God.